With some of the lessons flowing from King Josiah's life, here's Pastor Dave Rolf.
So this guy Josiah, one of the greatest kings in Israel, from a kid showing how it is as a young man to have a heart for God, and then in discovering the Word of God, in rebuilding the house of God, so much good was accomplished under Josiah. And yet, it doesn't matter how much good we do, you're always one bad decision away from bringing yourself down. And we need to remember that. We can never afford to become prideful and sure of ourselves, to see God work in our lives and then to just stand back and admire His work in us. We need to continue to stay close to His heart, to listen to Him.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hand and the instrument I play, wake up my voice, let the world hear me say, you are worshiped and exalted here today.
If you're like me, you're often more concerned about the impact others are having on your life rather than the impact you are having on theirs. There's a fix for that. We'll explore it today on The Balanced Word with Dave Rolf. Dave is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. And today our plan is to conclude our study of 2 Chronicles, and as we do, we'll be reminded of the impact our lives can have as we become a channel for the Word of God. In chapter 34 and verse 26, here's Dave.
Verse 26, as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, tell him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. Interesting how, because one man basically had a tender heart, one man had repented of the sins of his people, God spared those people for the rest of Josiah's life. See, the change wasn't really in their hearts. They weren't all mourning and weeping. It was just him. But because of him, God spared them for a period of time. And I wonder how many times you and I have been spared because there was just somebody who had a tender heart before God. There was someone who was doing it right, who was having a healthy relationship with God. And then I just have to ask, maybe there are people who depend on me being like this. When you get a chance, take a look at verse 27 again and go through those things and say, is your heart tender? Tender meaning vulnerable, tender meaning soft, taking a chance, but deeply caring about the things of the Lord and about the people of God. Do you love him enough? Do you love his people enough to be soft? Humbling yourself before God, weeping over what you see. If that's our heart, then God will not only show his grace to us, but the fact that he puts us in the sphere of his grace, there are other people who will be blessed as well. And so he says, yeah, they're still going to mess up, and this is still going to happen. But as this prophet shares with him, it's just because of you and your heart that God's going to give them some more time. And so he made the most of it. He went to the house of the Lord, got the priests together. He read that to them in verse 30, all the words of the book of the covenant. Stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies. And he made everyone else do the same in verse 33. He made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. He couldn't make their heart be what it was supposed to be, but he tried all he could to change their behavior. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. The impact of one godly leader who became a king when he was a kid. He had a heart for God. He found his own relationship with the Lord. He discovered the Word of God. It doesn't take everyone getting together for there to be reform, for there to be revival. Sometimes all it takes is one person doing it and rubbing off on others. And so he began to get things together in chapter 35. It says in verse 3 that he told them to put the Ark of the Covenant in the house which Solomon the son of David had built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. They were still carrying around the ark on the sticks, and they hadn't put it in the place that was built for it. Now, this could have been a whole sermon, and had I not gotten so caught up in the earlier chapters, it would have been tonight. But here's something to think about. Sometimes there are things that we're carrying of God that become a burden to us. And God wants us to just lay them down, to put them where they belong, to take what we're worrying about and leave it in the presence of God, leave it in the Holy of Holies. Go to him and say, God, I'm giving this to you. And you and I, we have a choice. Do you want to carry burdens, or do you want to put them where they belong? There on the mercy seat, there in the Holy of Holies, there under the protecting cherubim, there in that cloud that represents the glory of God. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. And it's important for us every once in a while to look at our lives and to see, are there burdens that we're carrying that ultimately need to be placed at the mercy seat, that ultimately need to be offered to God? Let him carry the burden. That's what he wants to do. He didn't design his work to be something that we would always have to lug around. One of the most powerful evidences that adjustments need to be made in your life is when you're worn out, when there's something that's burdening you, and God's been going, I'm back here behind the veil. Why don't you dump it on me? And so they did that. They went ahead and planned the Passover here, and in the next several verses, got it all together. It said they hadn't done the Passover in a long time. And this was the biggest Passover of all as they celebrated their freedom in the Lord. Verse 17, the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept. With the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel were present, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. Remember back under the reforms of Hezekiah, they also threw a big Passover. In that case, it was huge. They actually went an extra 7 days. This one was even bigger. How could that be? How could it be bigger than that? Well, for the first time, all the stragglers from all the other tribes had come home. And it was this spiritual reunion where they began to celebrate who God was. And so it was a beautiful thing as they looked back and remembered what God had done, and this was awesome. But after this, Josiah had prepared the temple. Everything was going together. And Necho, the king of Egypt, was coming up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. Carchemish was up there near present-day Iraq. It was one of the capital cities of the Assyrians, one of their outposts, really. At this point, Judah was sort of unofficially, in some ways, a vassal to Assyria. Assyria could have taken them whenever they wanted. They had sort of a relationship with them, were concerned about them. But Josiah, in seeing Egypt coming up to attack Assyria, Josiah decided to jump in and help Assyria. He thought it made sense. They're closest to Assyria, so hey, let's join up with them. But joining up with someone because it looks like a good idea or because it looks like the right military strategy isn't always the best thing to do. What was happening, though, if you can picture it, Egypt is down there south of Israel. Egypt came up through the Mediterranean. They went over to the sea, sailed up the Mediterranean halfway up, and were going to cut across Israel and attack Assyria there near the Euphrates River. And so in this battle, they had to pass through the land that was formerly Israel, but that Judah now had some influence over. And so Josiah, without seeking the Lord, just decided to jump in on the side of Assyria. And the Egyptian king, Necho, he sent messengers to him and said, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I'm not messing with you. I'm not coming against you this day, but against the house which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you. And again, one of those great lessons, don't get yourself into a fight that isn't your fight. Don't, boy, it's something that we all need to learn. I know I do. When I see a fight, I want to pick who ought to be winning and maybe help them out a little bit. Sometimes it's our place to stay out of the fight because we don't know. In this case, whoever had won was going to come against Judah anyway. So why expend your lives and why give your energy to trying to win a battle that ultimately isn't yours? And so this was wisdom from the king of Egypt, but he didn't heed the words of Necho that were from the mouth of God. And he came to fight in the Valley of Megiddo, where the Valley of Armageddon will ultimately be there in central Israel. And the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Get me out of here, I'm wounded." They threw him in the chariot and brought him to Jerusalem, and he died. He was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. And to this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the Laments, the book of Lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord and his deeds from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. So this guy Josiah, one of the greatest kings in Israel, from a kid showing how it is as a young man to have a heart for God, and then in discovering the word of God, in rebuilding the house of God, so much good was accomplished under Josiah. And yet, it doesn't matter how much good we do, you're always one bad decision away from bringing yourself down. And we need to remember that. We can never afford to become prideful and sure of ourselves, to see God work in our lives and then to just stand back and admire his work in us. We need to continue to stay close to his heart, to listen to him. Josiah didn't. He got himself involved in a fight that wasn't his. It was a battle. Was there a good side or a bad side? Who knows? They were both bad sides. But it was going to cost him because of the stand that he tried to take, and he ended up making the wrong choice, and he was killed for it. But it's not that all was a loss, because he had this great legacy whereby he touched the nation. He gave the people one last chance really to get right with God. And so overall, as we look at his life, hey, it was an awesome example. It was a great thing. Still, he slipped up. He got hurt by it. He died because of it. His reign came to an end. And with it, all chances really of Israel reforming in a lasting sort of way. Now in the last chapter here, in chapter 36, what we see is the wrap-up of what's left of the nation. It says that the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king. He was 23 years old when he became king. He lasted 3 months. By this time, the king of Egypt had gone up there and inflicted a lot of damage on the Assyrians. And he didn't take over Assyria, but he weakened them so much that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to end up easily coming in and wiping them out the rest of the way. But after the king of Egypt went and fought with Assyria and beat them up a bit, now he's still remembering, hey, I got hassled by Josiah. So he goes down and takes Josiah's son Jehoahaz out, and he deposed him. And he imposed on the land a tax of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And then the king of Egypt made Jehoahaz's brother Eliakim king over Judah and Israel. We don't know why. Was there something he saw in him that he would be more controllable than Jehoahaz? I don't know. But he even changed his name to Jehoiakim, and he took Jehoahaz off to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 when he became king, lasted 11 years, and did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. So Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles from the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. And so all the rest of the things that Jehoiakim did, all his abominations, they're written in the book of Kings of Israel and Judah, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. By this time, it was no privilege to be a king of Judah. You were just a vassal of whoever was taking over at the time, initially Egypt, then later Babylon, obviously. This first captivity here, Nebuchadnezzar took all the best and the brightest. And in this captivity, you know, it was the first time that they hauled people off, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They were taken off in this first captivity. Things went on. Jehoiachin became king when he was 8 years old, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. How do you do evil as an 8-year-old king when you're only king for 3 months? Now, there is, in the Syriac version, it says 18 instead of 8. Easy to see how an 18-year-old can do evil, but I've seen some 8-year-olds, you know, so, but whichever, he did evil. And Nebuchadnezzar took him back, took him to Babylon, along with the costly articles of the Lord. This is when he took all the sacred dishes. They're going to come up later because Nebuchadnezzar stores them. And when his grandson becomes king, you remember the story, Belshazzar, as he brings out these holy dishes that had been in storage and begins to party with them during the days of Daniel. Remember the story of the handwriting on the wall and all that happened, as a result of the ensuing years after this stuff was taken captive. So Zedekiah was 21. He became king, lasted 11 years, did evil in the sight of the Lord, didn't humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear an oath by God. And he was just stubborn. And so they got worse and worse and worse. Jeremiah was prophesying during the darkest time of Judah. He was around during these last few kings. Jeremiah was among the last of the people. Nebuchadnezzar carried away captives in 3 different waves of captivity, but Jeremiah was one of these guys who was so old and useless, they didn't even bother capturing him. Imagine being left back in Jerusalem. No wonder they called him the weeping prophet and he was so depressed. He's like back there, nobody even wants to capture him. He's seen as so useless, and yet God is calling him to prophesy. And so, again, Zedekiah had a chance, didn't listen to him, crossed Nebuchadnezzar. That wasn't a smart thing to do either, but he defiled the house of the Lord and so on. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them, verse 15, by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. And so God continued to talk to them, continue to bring prophets to them. They wouldn't listen. They would have nothing of it. They laughed at it. They joked about it. Be careful when you get to the point where you feel convicted and then you just laugh it off. But that's what they were doing. And finally God said, okay, I can't fix you anymore. It's all over. A dark day indeed when you get to the point where God just decides he's tried enough and now he's just going to give up on you. You don't want to get to that point. As long as you can hear him, as long as you have his word, there's hope. But at this point, God just removed it from him, took it away and said, that's it. And so he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, that's Nebuchadnezzar, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on young man or virgin or aged or weak. He just did whatever he wanted. All the articles from the house of God, great and small, treasures, anything that was left, he took them. Burned the temple, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, just trashed the place, which we're going to pick up in the days of Ezra. We're going to see that God ends up bringing them back to undo all of this damage, but made quite a mess. And it says in verse 21 that it was to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. This is an interesting thing. We went through this a bit when we were in Leviticus. Jeremiah prophesied it, but it was prophesied by Moses back in the book of Leviticus when he said you're supposed to take every 7th year off. The land needs to rest. Every 7th year, everything goes back to square one, and you let the land rest. It was sort of their way of not only crop rotation, but keeping people out of debt by starting over and things like that. And because they were so greedy that they wouldn't take a break, because they just continued to neglect those Sabbaths, it says back in Leviticus chapter 26, Leviticus 25 talks about the laws of the Sabbath of the land. And then in Leviticus 26, it says that when you neglect the Sabbath, you're going to be taken into captivity in order to make up for all the Sabbath years that you didn't celebrate. And it had been 490 years that they had been neglecting the sabbatical year. And so as a result, all of those years, every seventh year made up. So they were going to have to, 70 years, it says, they were going to make up for the 490 years that they had neglected. And God will, one way or another, bring about his rest for the land and for people. If we don't take off, he'll make us sick, so we have to take off. A lot of times we don't, I don't know why, I feel so bad, I'm so weak, there's so much I want to get done. Well, maybe you just didn't take off a day like God wanted you to, and so he's giving you a day off. He did that for the people here, and that was the significance of the timing of this 70-year captivity that they went through. And then the book ends with the proclamation of Cyrus, the king of Persia, who by that time, you know, you had the Babylonians, and then the Medes and the Persians came in conquering the Babylonian Empire. And so here is the word from Cyrus, the king of Persia, who gave permission through Jeremiah that they could go back and begin to rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem. And he says, who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him and let him go up. And so next week we'll begin the story of Ezra as here. I mean, I'm glad that we don't have to spend a whole lot of time in this 70-year captivity period. The most that we learn from it, from the various prophets, especially from Daniel. But we get to move right away into the jumping towards the end of the story of the restoring and rebuilding of the temple. And then in Nehemiah, the walls of the city and the strengthening of them.
Pastor Dave Roth ending on a hopeful note. God in his faithfulness will deliver his people, just as he has promised. But the fact that they could be taken captive is a sobering truth, one that should give us pause. This is The Balanced Word, and today we're putting the finishing touches on our study in 2 Chronicles. Remember, you can access our programs at thebalancedword.com, in case you missed any of them. Thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. So thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com. Or again, call 949-362-7475. Have you seen Pastor Dave's one-minute messages? Watch and listen to those at thebalancedword.com and even join our mailing list so you can have them delivered to you each day. You can also watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or call us at 949-362-7475. Now let's finish up our time in prayer.
Lord, so many lessons for us to learn. Sometimes if we just read these stories of these kings, we feel like just glossing over them. Okay, good guy, bad guy, bad guy, bad guy, good guy, bad guy, bad guy. And yet the truth is with every one of these guys, we see things, if we look closely enough, that should cause us to rent our clothes, that should cause us to be convicted. Because we're no better than they are. We make those same mistakes different ways. Perhaps we have different amounts of influence, but Lord, these are lessons that we need to learn. God, I pray that you would keep our hearts tender and humble, and that we would submit ourselves to your word, and when you convict us, before we have a chance to make our excuses, may we just open our hearts up and our lives up to you. So help us, Lord, to be the people that you want us to be, to follow you in every way. And God, may you use us to bless others, to bless the world. We're not a huge group that has massive influence. We're just a handful of people that have hearts for you. And Lord, we desire for you to use us as vehicles to show your grace to many more people than just us. Lord, at the same time, help us to leave the burden where it belongs with you. Help us to allow the land and ourselves to rest, to let you be God, to let you run things. And God, we thank you for your faithfulness that we always can depend on. Help us to be faithful too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Next week on The Balanced Word, we'll head over to Esther and begin a new series with Pastor Dave. We'll see you then. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Have a great weekend.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play.